No, we're going to start from Kuf Dalid, Pasuk Tes Zayin over here. So we say, Yisbu Atze Hashem, Arzel Vino Shonato. The trees of HaKadosh Baruch Hu have had their fill, they're satisfied, the cedars of Lebanon, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu had planted. Meaning this could refer to any, you know, referring to the Garden of Eden and the trees in Eden itself. But the point is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu feeds them and makes sure that all of these trees have everything that they need. Anything that they could have, they get. Tzipar Mikanenu, this is where the birds make their nests. Chasid Baroshim Beso, the stork puts his house, his home, up on the cypress itself, all the way up there. It's a very, very tall area. So I did not get to look this up on whether or not the stork actually makes its thing up there. It doesn't seem right to me. Maybe they put it up on top of mountains, but on top of cedars is what it calls it there. Harim Agvon Le'elim, the mountains but that maybe, are very high.
Maybe it's just referring to the needles that he uses from the tree.
To make it. That's hard also. I'm pretty sure they don't use needles. Pretty sure they don't really have nests. But okay, it could be that it's another type of stork. And again, we might be mistranslating Chasida. But Harim Agvon Le'elim, the mountains that are very tall, are for the wild goats. Slayim Machsel HaShafanim. And the rocks there are protection for the Shafanim. The Shafan is probably referring to the Hyrax, the rock Hyrax, right, which lives around those areas over there. It's amazing over here. But the Zohar says, if the high mountains were created in this world because of the wild goats, and the rocks were created for no other reason other than the Hyrax itself, don't be amazed that the whole world was made for Avram Avinu. That what? What did he say? Stork?
Israel will dwell there. Radak explains that the psalmist delineates the benefit of trees while they're still growing. When they are cut down, many use them to make roofs for houses. Okay, hold on.
Yeah.
Even trees that are no use of building can be used for kindling. When they are growing, however, even the trees that do not produce fruit benefit the birds. God created the lowly creatures for the benefit.
So in other words, there's something that you can get out of each one of these guys over here. That if you can't use it for this, then you can use it for something else. Okay, I understand that. Been a long time, Dave. Let's get you out of here. Okay, so no, I don't think there's anything specific.
What are we doing?
Oh, no, yeah. Come on.
Chazara, you already learned all this.
Yeah, I learned
several
all this.
Times.
Kuftal. Here. Kuftal, right over here. Okay, here we go. No, you're doing this later. So either way, the mountains are tall for the wild ibex, for the rams. So here's the cool part behind it. These rams, these ibex that we're referring to, which is most likely because the ibex are the animals that are found most throughout Eretz Yisrael. But the ibex go up these mountains. They climb like anything. If you've ever seen World, the National Geographic World thing that they came out with, there was an amazing video they got in Israel of an ibex being chased, a baby ibex being chased by a wolf. And the wolf chases him up a mountain, and this baby, it's like a couple months old, is bounding from one to the other, and eventually the wolf is just like, I'm done. Like, you see him, just like, he looks one way or the other, and he's just like, forget it, and he just walks down.
I feel like this is the side of a cliff.
Right. It's crazy. It's crazy. It just doesn't make any sense.
They're like four-legged animals.
Yeah.
How did he get there?
It's amazing. But they keep climbing. They have the ability to do it. It's just absolutely amazing what they have to do.
Afraid of that?
Forget about afraid. The fact that they can actually do it. And then there's the other one. The Shafanim, these Hyraxes, are always around. They find these little crags in the rock, and they find themselves. They can dive in when they see any danger whatsoever. So they're always like afraid and going inside. Hyraxes are actually weird animals. They look like large rats, but they're actually more closely related to an elephant. They don't have split hooves, but they do chew their cud in a way. They practice something called mericism, which means that they are mentioned in the Torah as shafan. The arneves that the Torah mentions, right, is a hard animal. We don't know exactly which animal it's referring to, but the shafan seems clear it's referring to the hyrax in some way, shape, or form, right, in which it does technically chew its cud, but it doesn't have split hooves. It has toes, you know, the way that a normal rat-like creature would.
Elephants have toes.
Elephants also have toes, that's correct. They happen to be rocks, these hyraxes in the other way. Monkeys or donkeys. I didn't hear what you just said.
Monkeys.
Yeah, different type of toes, though. In other words, these toes are technically made in such a way where it's two in front, two in the back.
No,
so it technically could be.
Like hands there.
But monkeys have actual fingers. That's the difference. These are like toes, right, that just sort of like pull out a little bit.
I really
it's a little weird.
I kept researching it, and everybody says that they're like just
horrible.
Bad idea. Puzzik Yutes.
They bite a lot.
We're done with the animals now. Now he's going to say like this. He made a moon. He made the moon for seasons, and the sun knows its way around. Here's the interesting thing about the moon itself. The sun, the moon knows its season and goes around in the season itself. The moon has such an idea that it was made in order for the Chagim to exist. Now, when the Pusik says that they made the moon, you'd think there would be for reflection of lights, there would be light at night, etc. But the way that the Pusik words it in the very, very beginning of Bereshis is a very, very weird wording. The wording is, and let's
right,
give the...
So to calculate days.
Exactly. You got it right. That's exactly it. Lahavdil, here we go. Bahayu. The reason for the moon and the star, etc. Laosos ulamoadim liyamim ulashanim. Bahayu limaros. And then they're also for light, birkiyah shemayim. Lahayu ala aretz vayikain, etc. It's a weird wording. The Chafetz Chaim says, if you would ask anybody what the purpose of the sun and the moon is, you would have said, for sure, for light. But that's not the purpose. The purpose really is for osos, moadim, etc.
Introduction to Judaism has that because everything's based on time.
That's an interesting call also. Yeah.
Jews never run on time.
Yeah, no, we try. But that's the idea. And the Oreach is a little bit different from the sun. The sun knows its setting. In other words, it's always a set time of 24 hours, etc. And when the sun is going to set and rise, etc. By the moon, it's a little bit more complicated. The moon is 29 and a half plus the chalakim that goes through. Each month, it's a little bit different. It's difficult to calculate when you're dealing with this lunar season as opposed to the solar season. Anyway, Tashas Choshech V'Yilayla. Now we have a new point over here. Kadosh Baruch Hu has made darkness, and it is absolute night. Both Bosimras Kol Chai Zayor. That's when the wild animals of the field come forth and they crawl out from the ground. Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Hakfirim Shuagin Latarif. The young lions, they roar after their prayer. Levakish Me'el Achlam. And they ask from God all of their food, and they try to go through a roar, so to speak, of hunger. There seems to be that there's two different types of roaring over here. One is directed at the prey in order to frighten the animal into the whatever it is. And the second is the roar of either hunger or satisfaction, where it's roaring over the fact that it got what it needed or it wants to get what it needs.
What
That's
kind
idea.
Of animal are we talking about?
Like a lion. Any
I'll
type of a lion.
Roars at prey. It would scare them away. They're pretty sneaky.
No, you are right in the sense that when it gets up or whatever it is, but if there's a need for it to protect its territory or to show its strength and whatever it is, you're right. Yeah, that would be lav dafka. You're right. It's lav dafka against prey. The first one would be out of sort of to show fear to other animals, and the second one would be more to roar of hunger slash whatever it needs for its prey itself, I guess, after it's already eaten, right? Tizrach HaShemesh Yaseifun. When the sun shines, that's when they slink away. These animals gather themselves, they crouch within their den. They take all their food, they bring it into their den, not worried about what's going to happen inside their den. Yetzer lefo'alo. Well, that's when man goes out. When the animals go in at dark, that's when man goes out. He works until the evening. There's lots of interesting lines from this. In Bava Metzia, we learn from here, right, that the robbers are the chayos that we're referring to over here. The robbers work at night, and man works in the day. And what's the definition of day? So it seems that day is, Ade Arev is a reference to from dawn until nightfall, tseis kochavim. That alos until tseis is technically a day, even though you might say sunrise to sunset. Technically, alos until tseis is the day. That's where the Magen Avraham. That's a big machlokas. When for zman kriyashma, for example, what is day and what is night? The Magen Avraham and the Gra. The Gra says it's sunrise, sunset. She gives us a little bit of extra time to say shma. Magen Avraham says alos until tseis because the pasuk technically says that's when people work. That's the time of daytime. So yeah, day until night. It would be from Alos until Tseis. So even though we don't paskin like the Magen Avraham, there are people that do, obviously.
Well,
we paskin like the Gra,
right?
But it's sad. Now it's a little bit different. You're right. Obviously, nighttime has turned into day, so to speak. It was, you know, 10 o'clock at 8:40 at night. People would be asleep at this time. Yeah.
Well, the Shulchan Aruch seems to paskin like the Magen Avraham.
Yeah, it seems clear that most of the Rishonim ended up holding like the Magen Avraham, but the Gra is a Chiddush, and people hold of that Chiddush. It is interesting.
It makes much more sense logically.
That what? Dawn until.
No, the sunrise. The Gra.
Yeah. The Gra makes more sense.
Yeah.
Because sunrise, sunset is what you define
time.
As day.
I mean, it's a set time.
No. So is Alos, technically.
No, I understand, but it's hard to. I mean, nowadays we have clocks and stuff, we could calculate it. But before that existed, how did you know when it was. You have to look outside and, like. Yeah, it's Alos.
I'll bet that if you spent your time looking at Alos eventually enough, you would see when dawn was coming.
How would you know when?
I wouldn't. But I'm sure there were people that were able to figure out when they knew it, when they were involved. I'm sure there were people
figuring
it out.
Off?
When you what?
Wouldn't you always be about 8 minutes off?
Like 8, 9 or 10.
No, I hear what you're
saying.
About
8 minutes for the light rays from the sun to reach us.
Yeah, well, because there are certain things.
Well, no, but our calculations are based on that as well.
Yeah,
sunrise,
it's funny.
When you see the sunrise.
When exactly is sunrise? And when exactly?
Right,
it's true. But when exactly is sunrise and sunset? The definition thereof is a big machlokas as well. There's a big Mishnah Berurah, one of the bigger Mishnah Berurahs. What exactly? Is it the beginning of the rise of the sun? Is it when you can see half the sun, the whole sun has to be up, as opposed to sunset the same way? Big machlokas, obviously, this applies for nighttime as well.
Shkia is when the sun completely
It seems so, but the problem is there's vision problems. Have you ever noticed that when you see the sun rise, you see it rising quickly, you see the sun set, you see it setting quickly? You can't walk up in the sky, you don't see it moving, but all of a sudden by sunset,
because
you're able to watch it go through because the gases that are through. Yeah, it's
also
an optical illusion.
No, but you can see, you have a point of reference. In this, when you see the sun in the middle of the sky, you don't have a point of reference like to go from here to here. It's all blue and there's a sun.
Technically,
with the horizon, you could see there's a line here and the line now is a little bit.
So that's easy. There are gases as well that sort of fool you into where the sun is.
Well, that's why
it's hard.
It's bigger.
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. That is another reason. Yeah, that's one of the, that's what helps it become like a supermoon and whatever it is. But yeah.
The supermoon is actually
Yeah. No, yeah, but there are times where it appears bigger.
Oh, yeah, when it's sun, moon rises.
Exactly, there. Right. Not only because it's closer. There is such a thing
when
as a rising, super, super moon.
When it's
but,
rising and setting, it looks bigger than when it's in the middle of the star. Even though the sky, no, it's really the same. It's an optical illusion.
Yeah, it's another optical. Well, that one is not an optical illusion. It's the gases around it that cause it to be that way.
What gases?
And it's also the comparison to the buildings on the ground. I read about this once, that when it's compared to the building on the ground, it looks bigger than, as you just said, when you look up in the sky, there's nothing. There's no point of reference. There's nothing there. That I read, right? I didn't hear
what guesses.
Aren't you waiting for it to be like the Truman Show?
The atmosphere.
Like, the lid's gonna come off,
awesome.
And God's
yes,
gonna.
That'll
big,
be awesome.
A big white beard's gonna drop in and be like, do you guys really think this is
at
real?
At that point, I'm gonna turn to Binyamin. I was like, I told you!
You know what?
It's gonna be the best time.
You know what? You mean like the
Shine? Shine. That would be that. All right, let's go on. It says, Mal Rabba Masach Hashem. At that time, I say, how great are your wonders, Hashem? Kulam B'chachma. See, they're all made with wisdom. Mal Aretz Kininecha. Your world is filled with all of the things that you have created, all of your possessions. Zayam Gadol Rechav Yadayim. This sea is great, and it's very wide. Shomra Mesem Yispor. There are things crawling there. I can't even number them. Chayos, Ketanos, and Gedolos. Small creatures. With large creatures. I don't think anybody has to talk about, you have to talk about the sea. Do you realize how many creatures are living in the sea? The billions of creatures that are out there? Forget about the millions of species. Forget about forget about fish, crustaceans, and the little things that are out there. There's crazy amounts. And they don't even look normal. There's nothing normal there. That's the unbelievable part. You look down at the sea and you see these unbelievable things there. Shomaniyaz Yalechun. There are ships that are going. Livyasan Zeyatzak Vilasachle Play, as well as Livyasan that you made in order to play with it. Now, the Livyasan could be that it's a reference to whales, which is the most likely. It's Pasuk Chav Vav, right? It could be it's referring to the whales themselves. Who knows if it's referring to this Livyasan creature that the Gemara refers to as that thing. Yeah, I know. That would be hard. Somehow there's a scaled whale. Who knows? That would be a shark. But either way, regardless, it wouldn't be a shark. That's cartilage. It would be a fish.
It is
a massive
scale.
Fish. Let's say, Livyasan Zeyatzarta Lasachibo, in order to have schoik. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that there's something there. Now, you should know, by the way, that idea of schoik with the Livyasan, what does that mean exactly? What is the schoik with the Livyasan? It's hinted to in a medrash that we spoke about a little bit when we talked about Yonah. Remember, we went into Yonah and we spoke about what happened, right, with Yonah, et cetera, and the inside the whale itself. It seems, right, although we're not exactly sure, that there's a huge medrash where Yonah was sent down to go see the Livyasan, where he scared the Livyasan, so to speak, and threw him off course, and whatever happened. And that's a reference to what's going to happen in the future. Then in the future, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give us the Livyasan to eat. So Lasachikbo, so to speak, was only made for our enjoyment. That's the whole reason why Livyasan was made in the first place. It's like when he was in the fish, he was able to see through the eyes of the fish. Weird medrash, really weird medrash. But that's what it goes to.
Is that what Moby Dick was based on?
No.
No, that was a real story, right?
No, but the white,
Melville,
there's
right?
A lot of symbolism there. It wasn't a real story. It was all about the symbolisms.
That was based on a real story.
I don't know if it's, maybe there's a white whale somewhere, but the whole thing was symbolism. The white whale represented the Yetzer Hara, right? And that the ship at sea was the body at large, and there are different parts to the body. Each one considers
again.
It different. It's like
it as a kid.
You don't want to read it, ever. Anyway, Kula Melech is, it is. It is 1,000 pages of wasted time. Kulam eilach yisaberum. They all look to you. Yisaberum means they give their eyes toward you. Lasesach lambito, for you to give them their food in their proper time. That each one of them is going to eat at the proper time and get everything that they need. They turn to you and they say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we need whatever we need. Titin lam. Give to them, yokot, and they'll gather it in. Tiftach yotko, open up your hand, yisbun toiv. They'll be satiated with your goodness that you're giving them whatsoever. And that's the idea. Like, no pain, nothing else. They'll just get everything from you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tasir ben achi yibahilun. But if you hide your face, they're going to be confused. Tosif rucham yigvaun. If you withhold your breath, yigvaun, they're all going to die. Velafarim yeshuvun. They're going to return to the dust, go back to the dust from whence they came, and they're not going to be able to do anything else with it. They're done. Tishlach ruchacha yibarein. But when you send forth your spirit, they will be created, recreated, brought back again. Uschadish pnei adama. You can then renew the face of the earth and renew everything that's inside the earth itself. Maybe, perhaps, as a reference to Tchias Mesim, more likely refers to how animals are born over and over and over again. May the honor of God endure and last for every Yismach Hashem b'masav. May God be happy with all of his deeds. And obviously, if we're referring to Tchias Mesim in the previous pasuk, then this pasuk over here is a reference to Mashiach. Yismach is the same letters as the word Mashiach, and that's the covet of Hashem. Hamabel Oros Vatirad, who looks down to the ground and it trembles. Yiga Baharim Yashanu, he touches the mountains and they smoke. The idea behind the smoking mountains is the volcanoes, that at any point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can renew the world, so to speak, by making these volcanoes erupt. Scary little thing over here. Just the Smoky Mountains?
Wait, I don't understand. How do volcanoes make the world?
Well, you can destroy all the world, the areas around it, right? So that's a scary thing. You could have a volcano in the middle of the sea that could cause a massive, massive tsunami.
Come out of the sky.
But that's another thing. I was just saying. The huge little things. They debunked that. It was within the last 5 years. Yeah, it wasn't that.
That's the standard?
Nope, they debunked it. There was something else that they just came up with. I forgot what it was, but it was in the museum. Ashir Hashem b'chayoy. I will sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in my lifetime. Azamra l'lekei b'yodi. I will sing to God while I'm still alive. Pasuk lamed dalet. Yerev alav sichi. May my tfilos be sweet unto HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The line of Arev is in V'hariv no Hashem Elokeinu Zivir Sorasko B'fi, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should make it sweet to me, my tfilos. Anochi es mapa Hashem, while I rejoice in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Harev no Hashem Elokeinu, what you say every morning, right? That word is Ayin Resh Beis. Yeah. Yitamo Chatoim Min Haaretz, may all our sins be destroyed from the world. Rishayim Arenam, and then there will be no more Rishayim. Baruch Hinafsh Hashem Aluka. May God bless my soul, or bless my soul, or bless the soul, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hallelujah. Now here's the pshat. The pshat is Yitamu Chatoim Min Haaretz. So the line that's used is Yitamu Chotim Min Haaretz. That people thought that Imamish meant you should destroy the sinners from the line.
Interesting. Remair. Maybe those volcanoes, ash and gas, beneath the volcanoes of Kedemite, one of the four.
That was a new thing.
Theories is that ash and gas.
There's another one. There's another one. Okay, whatever. There were two morning predators. There's another one. No. The brand new one is the carnivores, that the carnivores overcame. It's something that Michael Crichton actually came up with 30 years ago, and now they're taking it seriously again. There's another thing. There were too many carnivores. Yeah, too many carnivores, and there wasn't enough prey. And the dinosaurs destroyed themselves, and then eventually they died out. It's a cool little idea.
Is that layer of rock doesn't have any...
they've been trying to use it for years. They were looking at the Yucatan. Okay, whatever. Anyway, regardless, right? Yitamu Chatoim Min Haaretz is that there's more within Chotim. So Remeir used to Amish Davin. There were people that were bothering him, so he Davin for the Chotim to die, the sinners to die. To which Buria said to him, Buria's wife said to him, does it say Yitamu Chotim Min Haaretz? It says Yitamu Chatoim Min Haaretz. Get rid of the sins. Davin for them to do tshuva, and then they'll come back, right? So that's what he ended up doing, right? So that's that. So he ended up davening for the chatoyim did I, the sins did I, and then they became tzaddik, and that's when he's
Orishayim Odeinah. It's just like my bad.
Yeah, probably. Either way, but that's the idea. When David HaMelech saw that the Rishayim were gone, this is the first time that he mentions the word Hallelujah in all Tehillim. It's been 104 Tehillim. In fact, in the Gemara it says 103 Tehillim, right? Until he says Hallelujah, because Alam Beis are together, right? But 103 until he gets Hallelujah. And he only said it when he saw the downfall of the Rishayim, because up until now we've seen Tehillim in which he said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why haven't you killed the sinners? Why haven't you killed the sinners? But in Baruch Hinafshi, where he's seeing the whole world, so to speak, like an Eov, or really like an Elihu ben Barkael type of view of the world, where look at all the awesome things that God makes. And he says it over to Eov. When David HaMelech mentions all this, he says, you know what? It's awesome. I know that everybody else will be destroyed. That's the concept of Baruch Hinafshi Hashem Hallelujah. That's the concept behind it over here. So now, Kuf, hey, this is an awesome one over here.
The translation of sinners will be destroyed should be sins will be destroyed.
Yes, sins shall be destroyed. That is the proper way. Now, technically, the Rameir still translated as the sinners will be destroyed. That's what he did. Bruria argued. Doesn't say the Rameir was
Masa. It says Rishai Modena.
Yeah, that's what that's exactly Bruria's point. That was exactly. It was in Brachos.
Meaning there's no more sins, there's no more Rishai.
Yeah, that's the shot. And he said, just because the sinners are going, does that mean that no more Rishayim in the land? There will be other Rishayim. To which she said, it must be its sins. Get rid of the sins. That's exactly what he says in Brachos Dav Yod. All right, Kuf Hey guys. Now, this whole Talmud is going to be all about being thankful for what we have and not being ungrateful for the things that God has given us. Hold Hashem Kirub Bishmo. Thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Call on His name. Odio Bami Malilosav. Tell over among all the other nations His works and everything great that He does. And this is the idea that we're davening about all the great things that happen. Now, some say that David HaMelech mentioned this when he brought the Aron to the house from the house of Ovid Edom to Yerushalayim. When he brought it in, he was thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu and chanting all the great things that were happening over here, trying to say over what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has done. Some say that this is a reference to the Hashkacha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts in over here. Some say there are 12 acclaims, 12 times where we mention God's name in this prayer. I don't know if it's actually Hashem's name, but where we say, here's what we have to do for God for the 12 Shvatim.
Why is only half of this in Hodu in the morning?
See, it's not this. It's not this one.
Well,
no, we're going to see differences. The one that's in Hodu is actually in Shmuel Beis, right? There's differences between this. You'll see as we go through, we're going to see little differences. More. There's also Ish instead of Adam La'ashkam, right? Or Adam, whatever it is. We'll see. I mean, Shirulo Zamrulo. Sing to him, praise to him, Sichu Bechonav Losav. Relate over all of his wondrous deeds to everybody. Say it out to other people. You have a chiyuv to go tell people when miracles happened. You have a chiyuv to tell other people about great things that have happened. Yisalo B'Shem Kacho. Glory in the holy name of God. Yismach Lebim Hashem Hashem. Somebody who is gladdened of heart should search out HaKadosh Baruch Hu and try to go around as much as they can. Seek HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Try to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu and try to do it in joy. And that idea over here, he shouldn't be lacking when it comes to that. Dirshu Hashem V'Uzo. Search out HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all of his strength. Bakshu Fanav Tamid. Always dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu and ask him for more and more and more, etc. This is an interesting line. Dirshu Hashem V'Uzo is where we learn over here. And Bakshu Fanav Tamid, that you should continuously be learning, that there is no time where you consider yourself, you know what? It's time for me to do something else. I've done enough Torah. Now I'm going to learn something else instead. Unless it's enhancing your Torah, there's no hatcher to go ahead and do something like that. Some say that it's specifically Bakshu Fanav Tamid, that everything should be L'Shem Shemayim. Somehow do something L'Shem Shemayim. We had an interesting machlokas today based on a shmuz that I gave yesterday, and whether or not if a person learns, not only for the sake of learning, but also out of Hanah, he loves learning. Is that the highest form of learning? It has been. It's a big machlokas now. And I realize
he's learning it. He's learning because, again,
not because God told him, not only because God told him he's doing, because God told him to do it, but also he loves learning.
Also, or
only? Also, it's also because, so if you're doing both, if you have the taiva and you're learning L'Shem Shemayim, is that a higher form than just learning L'Shem Shemayim, or is L'Shem Shemayim not Hana? I mean, you're learning Taras, you have whatever, you're doing it only because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, is that a higher level?
Maybe it's a higher level, because to get to that point, you really need to learn.
So that's an interesting call. So I think it might be a machlokas chasidim misnagdim. I found a sefer from the Torah Or, from the Tzemach Tzedek wrote it based on the Baal HaTanya. It says clearly that any Hana or Tanugim that you have extra when it comes to your learning, if you add that on, it's not the highest level. It's not the highest level. It's the Baal HaTanya, but the Tzemach Tzedek quotes it in this week's Parsha. In last week's Parsha, Parsha's told us. The Hasidim said that, and then somebody showed me the Hakdama to the Eglei Tal, in which the Hakdama to the Eglei Tal says it's a massive mistake that people make, that they should learn L'Shem Shemayim and not get any Tanugim from it. They should 100% get it, and that's that. I don't even know if this is what he's saying that it's better than L'Shem Shemayim.
I feel like 17th century Jews should have had like gunfights.
Exactly. That's the point of the Hasidim. It's not structured that way. It's not supposed to be that way. If you get Hanah, it's great. But the ultimate level is doing it just for that. I hear what you're saying.
They should have a duel.
You know, no. But either way, regardless.
I'm going to address this question. The one time I ever heard Rosh Hashanah from Rabbi Yosef live.
Yeah.
He talked about the idea of learning and the love of learning.
Yeah.
The way he talked about learning Torah, it was like somebody describing the greatest thing in the world.
Yeah, come on.
No, but like genuinely.
Feel like you could mamash it because he mamash felt it.
No, I know.
People like that, yeah.
He genuinely said, like, you grow up, you know, the Rebbe tells you, like, you have to love learning. It's like, you hear it, you're like, okay, come on, do you really love, like, reading Taros every night?
Because why?
I gotta be honest
when
with
he
you.
Said it,
they don't really love
hold
it
on, I
like
got,
he
I,
loved it. Because when you feel it, when it comes out,
He's like, I don't understand how girls can outdo it.
Yeah.
I don't think anybody's here learning Torah. I mean, at a certain point, unless you have some sort of hana from it. I just don't. I think you're wrong. I don't think anybody's here.
I think you're totally and utterly wrong. No, I think you haven't seen enough people.
Did. I'm telling you.
Yeah, of course. But I think you're wrong. I think there are a lot of people.
Kaveh Itim Torah has nothing to do with hana.
Yeah.
You have a job. That's your job.
I would say there are many, many people who are doing it not because of the tenugim involved. They are doing it because they know they have to.
Oh, not really.
For sure. Yeah. No, I think so.
They gotta.
I mean,
like
I think you get a sense of accomplishment also from it.
However,
you get to a point where you enjoy, like,
it's
Gemara. You enjoy the.
You might have been because you were brainwashed and you were told the Torah is everything.
No. I really think you're undermining. You're undermining. I hear what you're saying, but I think you're undermining these people.
You make a few months, you don't feel accomplished.
I don't know. You get hana. See him on anything.
Yeah. But he's saying that everybody's doing that.
Yeah, we don't do see him. So.
No,
we go on to the next.
No, but when you finish the book.
Let's go. Zichu niblois of Asher asal most of them shteiviv. Right. Oh, here's another mistake. I shouldn't say that. Another difference. Zichu niblois of remember his wondrous deeds Asher asal that he did. Mosav u'mishpatei fihu is what it writes in Shmuel Bay. But here mishpatei fiv, the judgment is about all the wonders and all the great things. Zera Avram avdoi, the children of Avram is serving. Bnei Yaakov bechirov, the sons of Yaakov is chosen one. Look at Yitzchak. Yitzchak's not mentioned over here. And the reason why is because specifically he says, Ki bi Yitzchak yikor lecha zara. Through Yitzchak there will be the zara that somehow, because of Esav, Yitzchak was skipped over and went straight from Avram to Yaakov. That the brachas went straight to Yaakov because we didn't want Esav to get any of those brachas, so to speak. Uh-huh. That's why Yitzchak is not mentioned. Hu Hashem Elokeinu is our God.
Wait, you don't want anything going to Esav? Oh, and if it went through Yitzchak, then it would be split.
Isn't it in Hodu, isn't it Zera Avram Ohavo?
So does Yishmael then get some?
I don't remember
if
which one.
Does Yishmael get some then?
No, because that for sure not. He wasn't the son of Sarimenu, so that's not Shaykh. Hu Hashem Elokeinu b'chol haaretz mishpatav. He is Hashem our God, and all of the world is his mishpatum. Zochar le'olam briso dover tzila avdor. He remembers forever his bris, his covenant. He commands his word, and it goes for 1,000 generations. Obviously, we haven't even lived 1,000 generations. We haven't lived more than 250 since Adam Rishon, maybe 300. But at the most, right? But 1,000 generations will be filled with the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu,
Asher
yeah, that's it. Think about it. Asher Koras is Avraham Ushvosu Li Yitzchak. He has made a bris with Avram, and his shvuah went down even to Yitzchak. The reason why it's Yitzchak instead of Yitzchak, sin minus tzadi, 300 minus 90 is 210. Through Yitzchak,
wow.
It was all together. Yeah,
right.
It's a famous thing. And it's only about 250 generations.
It's an easy math thing. I just wasn't thinking that way.
You don't go the other way. But that's the 210, and it's in his schools that we left a little bit early when it comes through there. But it's scary, isn't it?
Yeah,
that it's
really
only been 250 generations. And by the way, you can minus because 1656 is Noach and Shem. So really, it's not 6,000 years, right? You'd go 1650. You're really only dealing with how many? 5776, 1656. So altogether, what? 5,000 years.
So we say generation is
18
years.
Zera Yisrael Avdo B'nei Yaakov V'chirah. Zera Avraham Avdo B'nei Yaakov.
Oh, there you go. There we go. So that's what the difference is.
It would be 320.
Yeah, 320. Around that, you know, something like that. All right, anyway, if it's that many. Anyway. And it became a statute for Yaakov Yisrael, bris olam. For Yisrael, it became a bris olam, a bris for them to go through. Now again, for Yaakov, the lower level of Klal Yisrael, it's a chok that not everybody understands. For Yisrael, it became a bris olam, something that everybody would keep because everybody loves it. That's the concept. Lemor. And they say, L'cho atein etz eretz Kanan, I'm going to give you the land of Kanan, chevel nachalaskam, the lot of your inheritance, the idea of what you're going to get over here, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give us the right thing. Some say that Esav and Yaakov, they split up the property of Yitzchak Avinu. Esav took all the metaltalin, or possibly the land that he owned outside of Eretz Yisrael, and Yaakov only took the land he owned inside of Eretz Yisrael, all the land as opposed to any of the metaltalin itself.
I thought Esav gets Seir, and Yaakov gets Eretz
Yisrael. Seir may not have ever been Yitzchak's. But whatever land Yitzchak may have owned outside of Eretz Yisrael, I don't know if he did, or whatever it is, that would have been that. But others say it's more the metaltalin. He got all the metaltalin,
so
anything in the house.
So what about Esav?
He took over the land of Edom. Yeah, but that's...
It wasn't inherited.
Yeah, although in the Haggadah, it does seem to say that we inherit, right? But it wasn't his. It was from his father-in-law.
I thought in the Torah and Chumash, it says what Esav's lands were.
And that
refers to... At the end of Toldos?
At the end of Ovadia.
Doesn't it refer to when they go through...
Ovadia says a little bit. At the end of Toldos, it goes into something, but not the land. It just goes through Seir and Edom. It doesn't give borders. There are no borders or cities there. But it does say it's... Because that's because he married into Seir and Edom. He married into their families.
So does that mean that Esav has a chelek in Eretz Yisrael?
No.
He doesn't have Yerusha?
No, he got either the Metalton or the land outside of Eretz Yisrael.
Doesn't Yishmael have a chelik in Eretz Yisrael because he has bris milah?
No, he sent him Matanos.
No, no, Yishmael. It says somewhere in one of the...
Matanos, he sent him to the east.
No, it says in the...
That's other kids from Keturah.
No, because Yishmael was there at the burial.
No, he just said all
no,
the...
No, but Yitzchak...
Livnei apilagshim, nelson lematanos. There's nothing else that was given to Yishmael.
I thought that's after no, that's what Keturah...
I know, I saw this...
Livnei apilagshim, it's plural.
I saw this in a...
That's why some say
I heard it twice in a shir that because Yishmael kept bris milah, they have... Not a chelik like Eretz Yisrael like we have, but they have. That's why they
show me. In Pashup Shad again.
No, I agree with you. Pashup
Shad. Yeah, the Psukim, it's like that way. Maybe it could very well be, but that would be based off a measure. I don't know. Maybe you're saying before Olam Haba. You're saying they get a chelik in Eretz Yisrael for now.
No, meaning Olam Haza. Yeah, I'm not talking about.
Oh, I hear what you're saying. Okay, that's a possibility. Yeah, no, I can hear that. Either way, here's an interesting thing. A mushel that goes through. A man travels far and wide to hire himself out as an employer, and the employer to an employer, and the employer pays him his wages. Should the employee on the way home lose his money? He's got no tainas on the employer. The employer says, like, listen, you lost the money. What do you want me to do, right? If, however, the employee is especially beloved and the employer loves him a lot, right, the employer will promise him at the outset that even if you lose the money on the way home, I'll pay you back for your loss. If he really loves you, it'll be that way. And the analogy is that when...
He says that he's going to lose the money. Quotations around the
world. No, then he wouldn't be a beloved employee. You know what I'm saying? So when God promised Avram, you know, the land of Canaan, Avram, you know, said, "B'maida, how do I know that I'm going to inherit it? So how do I know? Maybe an avera will happen and we'll lose it." And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like, even if that happens, don't worry, I'm going to bring you back. And you won't have to worry. I'm the employer who every time you lose it, I'm going to make sure I pay you back for it. Yeah, so we got kicked out once, we got brought back. We got kicked out again, we're getting brought back.
In the case of the employee, the Baal HaBayis is to reach in his pocket and pay another $500 out of his pocket. Here, it's the same Eretz Yisrael that's going back to the...
He has to allow it to rebuild. And that might be a lot. In other words, to put the kochos into it, the rain, and whatever needs to be done for it to be rebuilt. That's not easy. Eretz Yisrael has been rebuilt and then destroyed by fire. Biosim is semispor when they were but few in number. Kimat v'garim ba, just so few that were living inside there. Some say the kimat v'garim ba that they only lived there for a little bit of time, right? But either way, but kimat, there were just a little bit of people that are going through there, right? In that sense, but how can we go goy? They went from people to people, mimamlocha lamacher, from one kingdom to the other. That's what we find. Avram went down to Egypt. Yitzchak had to go to the Plishtim, right? They're all going from place to place. Yaakov had to go everywhere to Lavan, down to Shechem, and then eventually go down all the way down. So all these different places. Lu'niach Adam La'ashkam. And here's another one. It should be Lu'niach Ish La'ashkam. But no man was allowed to wrong them. Vayochar alei malachim. He rebuked the kings. We all know what happened. Paro and Avimelech tried taking Sarah, Rivka, etc. Right? And each time they got hit, Lavan tried to hurt Yaakov, you know, and it never happened. Nothing would happen. Al tigu b'mishichoy. God said, don't touch my anointed ones. Only Al Tareyu. Don't do anything bad to my prophets, which could be referred to the women themselves. Vayikuravalaret. And then he called a fast upon the land. Komate lechem shavor. He broke down the staff of bread that everybody had. And therefore, because of that, Yaakovinu had to go down to Egypt. And obviously, it had already taken before him. Shalach lefnei Amish. Before they ever had to go down, God sent down a man. Obviously, Yosef atzadik le'evin nimkar Yosef. Yosef got sold as a slave to go down to Mitzrayim to Potiphar. Some say le'evin nimkar. Yosef was actually sold to a slave. Potiphar was a slave of Paro. Others say that there's a reference, Ish is a reference to Gavriel, that Gavriel was sent down to help Yosef when he was in slavery. Inu b'kevel ragloi, and obviously you see in the ksiv raglov, they put in chains his feet. This is after what had happened with Ishes Potiphar, with Zleika, when he had been caught. So at first, they chained up both of his feet. When they saw that he was a really good guy and he really wasn't at fault, then they only chained up one of his feet. Barzel ba nafshay, they put him into iron and they wouldn't let him out, either a collar or something like that. Until the word of God came up, the word of God refined him. Here we learn a tremendous lesson. Yosef HaTzadik being put in jail refined him as a person. It was not an onesh, as in something that he had to handle, but rather something that had to refine him. He needed to be in jail to become the person that he was, maybe to humble him so badly before he became the king of Mitzrayim, so he'd always look out toward the plight of the poor. Perhaps it was because Yosef HaTzadik had that little bit of gaiva in him, and HaKadosh Baruch had to rid himself of any of the gaiva that he had in order to be the leader of Klal Yisrael. Perhaps it was for him to be able to have some type of rachamim. But the point is, it was all there for him to be tsarafasu, to be refined to where he was. Shalach malach yatireu. The king then sent to release him. Moshe amim yifatcheu. The ruler upon all the other nations opened up his collar and allowed him to come out. Samaladin lebesai. Paro then made him a master upon his house. Moshe b'chol kinyanu, and the ruler over all of his possessions. Lesser sarah bin afshai. He imprisoned or could imprison his officers at his leisure whenever he wanted to do so. Zekeinim Hakeim, and make his elders wise. In other words, Yosef HaTzadik was there to be able to help other people become smarter by giving them the chachman they needed to know in order to become greater. He taught everyone everything. Chav Gimel. By every Yisrael Mitzrayim, Yisrael then came to Egypt. Yaakov Gor Be'eretz Chum. And Yaakov lived in the land of Chum. You notice, again, Yisrael and then Yaakov. When Yisrael first came down to Mitzrayim, he was down there with kavod, with honor, and a lot of tremendous honor that came down. Everybody treated him with honor. He gave the bracha, etc. But eventually, when he was living down in Mitzrayim, he had lost those kochos, and he was only known as Yaakov. He no longer was as powerful as he once was.
Mitzrayim to Eretz Chum.
Yeah, see, so he's referring to Mitzrayim as Chum, huh?
Meaning it's like, I guess that the Lord debased themselves.
Because Chum was supposed to be the slave to his brothers.
Right.
Or Chum,
to shame. And instead, Yaakov was subservient to what Chum wanted. It was the opposite.
Chum was cursed.
Chum was the one that was cursed. Or Canaan. Canaan was the one that was cursed, technically. Chum's son.
I thought Chum was also cursed, too.
No, the Canaan Eved Lamo.
So Chum is considered the lowest, according to the Kuzari, right? The lowest form of humanity.
Yeah, I don't know if that's translated correctly. You'd have to go into what the Arabic is. It might have been somebody that was writing it, you know,
Chum,
in that
like,
type of way.
Are the Egyptians, essentially what I'm asking is, are the Egyptians the descendants of Chum?
Yes, they were.
They are the descendants of
Chum. Not these. Not the Egyptians that live today.
The Schwarzschilds.
No. Okay, we're not going to go into this anymore.
No.
Yefer Esamo Meod, right? He made fruitful that people completely.
I was not told of that. I'm sorry, that's not legal in the state of Illinois.
That's okay, Mr. I made them mightier than all of his enemies. Don't worry, when Benny Kirshner starts listening to this, he'll come back to me and I'll be like, that guy. And he made them mightier than all of their adversaries. So again, he made them very fruitful, and then afterward made them mightier than anything out there. This has been Yisrael. We all know what happened in Mitzrayim. They became very many. They fruitful and multiplied. But Yerbu v'yatzmu b'ma'od ma'od. And they were even stronger than the Egyptians. The Egyptians became scared of them. Hafach libam l'snoamo. So he changed their hearts, right? He turned their hearts to hate the people of Israel. He's nakobav adov, to deal craftily, you know, with trickery to all of his servants and whatever it is. And at first, the Egyptians were afraid to do anything, but then they got used to it and they said, all right, we can do the Shalach Moshe Abdoi. Moshe then sent his servant Aaron, Asher Baharbo, Aaron, who God had chosen. Obviously, Moshe Rabbeinu could have done this himself, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted, after Moshe Rabbeinu kept arguing, etc., that Aaron should go instead. So Aaron was sent. Samubam Divrei Ososov, Umosim Baritz Chom. There's two ways of reading this pasuk. Either Bnei Yisrael were given the signs, right? That's one way of looking at it. And then there were makos in the land of Mitzrayim, or the Mitzrayim got certain makos that are known as osos. Perhaps those are things that were done on their bodies, like shchin and kinim and maybe svardeya. And then those that happen in the land, like dom, or Arov, Endeavor, etc., things like that. Either way, regardless, that's the idea. Some say that this is the line, Ososov, you should make Osos, right? That this is where Rabbi Yehuda got his vort, that he should make the Detzach Adash Biachav. This is where he darshan that he should make it from. Shalach Hoshe Ve'achshich, HaKadosh Baruch Hu then sent the 10 Makos. Now look at the order of the Makos over here. First he sent darkness, and it became dark. Velo Maruz Dvaroi. They did not rebel against his word because they couldn't move. Some say that Hoshech Ve'achshich, the two words that are mentioned over here, are specifically done for one reason. What's the reason why? There were two types of darkness. The first 3 days, the next 3 days. The first 3 days where they were able to move, but they were in darkness. The next 3 days where they mamish could not move whatsoever. Others say there was choshech in every single makkah, and that's why it's mentioned first, because there was darkness involved in every single makkah. That's one way of looking at it. But number two, lo maruz devaro, they could not go against what God wanted them to do. At some point, there was a hardening of the heart, and there was nothing for them to do. But the reason why darkness is mentioned first is because they could not see clearly in what to do in this situation. Now, everything is in order. Well, almost. He turned the waters into blood and he killed all the fish. He made the land swarm with tzvari, with frogs, throughout the rooms of their kingdom, even though they locked up their doors and made sure nothing could get in. Nonetheless, somehow the frogs were allowed to get in everywhere. They went through the walls, they went through the bottoms, whatever it was. Omar Vayavo Arayv, and then came the wild animals, Kinim Bechogvulam, and the lice throughout all of their borders. Now, obviously, Kinim came before Arov, so why is it in opposite order over here? Some say that the lice continued all the way into Arov, and that's why it hints to it over here by saying Kinim after Arov. Some say that the wild animals already started killing by the times of Arov, but they didn't have an actual makkah until it came to the time of Arov itself,
yeah,
the makkah of Arov.
Before Arva.
No. Well, Choshech is right here. Choshech is before everything.
Right.
Yeah, Choshes before everything. No, Choshes is the first. Hold on. Raga. So that's that. Now, after Arov, we all know is Dever and Shechin. Dever and Shechin are not mentioned here, possibly because in those cases, Paro never went to Moshe Rabbeinu to ask them to stop. Now, I don't know if that's a great answer because he didn't ask for Dam to stop either. So I'm not so sure exactly what that means, that Dever and Shechin wasn't mentioned, but Dam was. But Dever and Shechin are not mentioned in these psukim over here. Nusset, if you remember, by the way, when we did Ayin Gimel, was it? I forgot which one. Ayin. When we went through the other one that went through all the things, we were also missing Shechin, but it did mention Dever. There was Shechin and Choshech that was missing. Anyway, Nusset Gishman Barad. Then he made the rain into hail. Ish Lahavos Baratzom. Fire that was coming down to the ground, which is weird because, again, Egyptians obviously have never seen that big of a lightning and a thunderstorm. There is not, that's not where they get their water. They get their water from the Nile River, not from rain, because they're in a desert area. They are right around the area that is known as the Sahara Desert. There is no real rainstorms in Mitzrayim, although it could rain. It's possible. That's not what they're known for. That's not what happens in that area. And God destroyed their grapevines and their fig trees. And he broke down the trees of their border over there. So all of a sudden he said, and then came the locust. No number to the amount of grasshoppers that came of. They ate all the herbs. They ate all the fruit of the ground as well. The vegetables. And then came makas bechoros. He knocked down all the bechoros in the land. Rashis lechol onam. The first of all of their loins, whether it was the mother or the father or whether they slept with other people, whatever it was, the firstborns all died when it came into over there, whether we're in the country, out of the country. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought them out with silver and gold. The Embishvat of Koshel. Among the tribes, there were none who stumbled. Now, this is an interesting one. Maybe this means that they didn't stumble against each other. They had no kina for one another, even though all of them were extremely rich and that's hard. Maybe it seems that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had certain hashkacha that even though they ran out of Mitzrayim, not a single person tripped and hurt their leg. That's a possibility that it refers to. I would find it a little bit strange. It sounds like in Bishvat Koshel that none of them had any sins. That's what it sounds like. That Koshel, that they had never done anything wrong.
Well, there was no, that Shalom is very Noach.
Shalom is very Noach is still big.
They didn't say they did.
It's possible. We don't know. It is strange. And not only that, Gilead Rice as well. Land of Arias. Now, although the Gemara says, or I shouldn't say the Gemara, there are four different Midrashim. Altogether, there are five things that Chazal say they didn't do. They didn't speak Lashon Hara, they didn't have Gilui Arias, they didn't change their names, their language, and their clothing. All these three are Minhagim, obviously. Gilui Arias and Lashon Hara, obviously. Minadin. Lashon Hara wouldn't be in the Shem Mitzvah Noach, although Gilui Arias would have been.
Wouldn't fall under a subcategory?
None of those, by the way, are in the same measures. They're in separate Midrashim. I'm sorry?
Lashon Hara wouldn't fall in a subcategory of one of the Shem Mitzvah Noach.
Maybe not. There is, yeah. Well, technically there are, because in Nun Vav, there are technically about 52 mitzvos that are mentioned of the Shem Mitzvah Noach. There are subcategories. For example, cruelty to animals has a bunch of subcategories that goes with it, right? One of them might be even doing magic, might be under that subcategory. So there are some subcategories. Now, I don't know what's going to be in Shemayim when they get up there and somebody says, like, you never told me not to do magic. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be. But regardless, there might be subcategories. So it's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, Nun Beis to Nun Vav. Yeah, maybe. Samach Mitzrayim B'Tzeisam. We'll get to it soon. Okay, you're in Bab Metzia. It's time. Samach Mitzrayim B'Tzeisam. Mitzrayim was happy when they left. They were like, "Thank God!" Because they were scared to death of them. Parson on the Masoch, HaKadosh Baruch Hu spread out a cloud to screen them. Meishla your Lila, and then fire to be able to light them up at night. Pasuk Mem, Shalva Yaveslav. They asked for it, so he brought them quail. V'lachem Shemayim Yasbiim. But the bread of the heavens is what satisfied them. Interesting, right? Because even though they had slav, they wanted slav. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them slav, but that wasn't good for them. It was better for them to have the actual bread. That was a food that was good for them. And it wasn't even real bread. It was the man, which was spiritual food, which helped them tremendously. Pasuk Tur V'Yazuvamayim. Kadosh Baruch Hu opened up the rock and the waters flowed out. Hokol Batzios Nahar. The rivers flowed throughout the dry area. That's what ended up happening for them. Baruch Hashem was able to go throughout the midbar. They were able to have this river. Because he remembered his holy word, his promises, Avram Avdo, that he had given to Avram before. What's going to happen? Yotiam Abisasin, he brought out his people with Simcha. Berinas Bechirov with song. He brought out his chosen ones. Ve'itelam Artos Goyim, he gave them the lands of other nations. Va'amalu Umim Yirashu. And they inherited all of the toil of the other nations when they planted their vineyards, Og and Sichon, and then they left. They were able to take all those vineyards and everything else that they had there. Yeah.
Strange way to say arts of Gaim.
As opposed to?
Yeah,
as their homeland.
Yeah.
It wasn't anybody else's land, it was their land.
What would you call it?
Eating them artzot goyim, it means that he's giving the land of other people. It makes them the original possessors of the land.
Because it was. They were.
I agree with
no,
that, yeah.
I thought we were originally. Then they
no,
took
no,
it.
No, no, no. Avram was sojourner. He was Gor. He went throughout, but he never owned it.
I thought originally.
Eventually, it's going to be ours. Yeah, eventually it was going to be ours, but it was theirs.
Before
they were there. It wasn't his original.
I thought Avram was from Eretz Yisrael.
Seems strange.
And he went there because of
no, Mesopotamia. No, 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 no. He's born in Bubble.
Thing. I thought that
no, he's born in Bubble.
Back.
No, 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 no. He's born in Bubble.
Mimirashu,
born in Bubble, that's for sure.
He
says he's born
they
in Urkasta.
They built the place and they moved
so
in.
So
Lech Lecha Me'artzcha Me'moladetcha
Me'Besavicha. It says in the Torah, it says in the Torah that you will inherit cities that you have not built. And this
yeah, the ten nations.
The
in Parsh Lecha. Yeah, it's without a question.
You're telling me the Jews are not the original inhabitants.
The very first Rashi in Bereishis deals with the question that you're about to ask me. The very first Rashi and Bereishis.
So God can
give and take. Yes.
Give and take to anybody
yeah.
you want.
But it is. It's ours. So it's going. Some say this is referring to the lands of Sichon and Og, but there's no question the lands of the Canaan. The question is, could Canaan take it in the first place? Because that area should not have been them because Chum should have been in Africa. Shem was supposed to have this area.
Well,
but regardless.
So I'm saying, the Shem's descendants were not in that area with Canaan or before Canaan?
Maybe. Could be.
They were
but
in,
not Avram.
They were in...
But it's fine. No. But it's possible there were people in Shem that lived in Eretz Canaan and the Canaanim took it over. That is possible. I'm sure if we looked up like one of those Seder Adoros or Shalshal Sekaval, there might be a story about something like that.
Where does Shem reside? I thought he was
Shem
in Yerushalayim.
Mesopotamia. That's what you'd assume.
I thought he was
that's
the priest.
Oh, Shem himself, you're saying.
Yeah.
Malkitzedek? Yeah, it's possible.
Malkitzedek was in Yerushalayim.
It's definitely possible. Yeah. But it was taken over by the Canaanim. The areas around
so
it, at least.
His descendants must have had the Yerusha of wherever he was.
Okay, but there's thousands of them. That doesn't mean Avram Avinu. I don't even know if there's such a thing as Yerusha when it comes to that. I'm not so sure that's true. But Bavur Yishmu Chuk of Isoros of Yinsoru said they can keep his chukim and observe his Torahs. Hallelujah. And that's another hallelujah. Baruch Hashem, we are able to be able to have this land, even if we don't keep the laws correctly. But at least we can get it and the idea behind it. But we're there in order to be observed the mitzvahs properly. Okay, so we finished Kuvdalu. We did Kuvhei. We'll stop with that, everybody. Shkoyach.